As you see up on the board, we're going to be discussing the life of Daniel in our lesson this morning. We're going to ask that you turn to Daniel chapter 1 in a few moments. However, I would like to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 just for a moment and kind of provide a basis for our study and the purpose of our study today. You'll remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there is a mention of the followers of God in the Old Testament, the Jews, and that how God was not well pleased with them and scattered their bodies in the wilderness in verse 5 because they had committed sexual immorality, had been idolatrous in their actions, had tempted God and murmured, and we go on and on and on with that. And we're told in verse 11 of the text that all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. So their inappropriate actions, their evil, their rebellion, serves as an example to us of things we should not do. And then, of course, you'll notice in the very next chapter, in chapter 11, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ," which indicates again an example, but this time a good example. And when we look in Scripture, we know that Daniel is one of the preeminent examples for us to follow. When you look at the picture of Daniel and how he conducted his life throughout the entirety of your life, you find someone who is worthy of emulation. And we want to indicate very clearly in our lesson today that when Daniel lived his life, he did so without compromise. In other words, his principles, the ethics that he held, the faith that he held toward God was indeed without any compromise throughout the entirety of his life. It's an amazing example for us to emulate and follow. And there are 4 points that we're going to make in our lesson today as we discuss his life and his character that we would do well to consider because it serves as an example to us. So that's basically the foundation and basis of our study today. I would like to begin by noting Daniel as a youth, as related in the first chapter of that book, when we're told that as he had been taken into Babylonian captivity, he and his companions, some of the first to be taken into captivity, we are told that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. And when that was intended, that some of the best and the brightest be given those provisions, he determined not to do those things and requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So this again is an unwillingness to compromise. These things that were being offered would constitute a defilement before God. He did not want to do that. And so he asked out of the obligation to do so. God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to him, "Well, I fear for my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. Why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? You would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat, water to drink. Let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. As you see fit, so deal with your servants." And so he consented with them in the matter and tested them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king interviewed them. He among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, for they served before their king. In all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. And thus Daniel continued into the first year of King Cyrus. So not only did he live through and serve the kings through the period of Babylonian conquest. But when the Persians were able to be victorious over the Babylonians and took over that world kingdom, David remained a counselor in the courts of the king. We are aware in that book of Daniel about his character and his purpose, the number of times he came into conflict with forces of evil and how he conducted himself. And again, there is much that we can learn about his example, and I would ask that you consider these things carefully that you might emulate them yourself. We're going to start off by talking about the fact that Daniel was a man of purpose. Now, that's related in verse 8 of this first chapter. Daniel purposed in his heart. Talk about conviction. That's what we're talking about. Someone who decides how he's going to live his life and conduct himself in the face of the temptations and enticements that may be presented before him. Here were the king's delicacies, the wine which he was to drink. These things would be a defilement to him. As a Jew, he purposed in his heart that he would not do that. And so he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This was a good thing for us to consider ourselves with regard to application of indicating the importance and the idea of purpose or conviction. I'll give you another example of that, and that is of Joseph. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 39 and verses 1 through 4, the integrity and conviction that Joseph showed as he worked in the employ of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. He was a captain of the guard, Potiphar was, an Egyptian who bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And we're told in verse 2 that because of the way he conducted himself, the Lord was with Joseph. He was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. He made him overseer of his house and all that he had put on his authority. And Joseph is another good example of this type of thing. And you'll remember the account where Potiphar's wife found him to be desirable and sought to seduce him. And Joseph suffered the consequence of her lies and their deceit. But because he had purposed in his heart to serve God acceptably, he was unwilling to succumb to the seductions of the woman. And there are many other examples that we can appeal to in Scripture, but think first of all of this point, and that is that we need to decide. We need to be strong in our conviction with regard to how we're going to live our lives. When we take a passage such as that found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, when we are told to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that's what we're talking about. Is something that you determine beforehand. You know, there are many times we feel it necessary to admonish individuals to attendance, for example, to all the services of the church, to study our Bibles, to preach the gospel, to share in benevolent works with others. All of those kinds of things. James 1 talks about the practice of pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father, which is the visitation of the widows and the fatherless and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. These types of things that we're talking about all emanate from a purpose to seek God and His kingdom, the righteousness of God. These are the things that we are to put first in our lives. And it is somewhat troublesome to me as a preacher and most evangelists that it seems necessary, at least with regard to some in a particular congregation, to continue those admonitions again and again and again, to remind individuals. Now, we'll do it. The Apostle Peter indicated his willingness to remind them of the things that he had already told them because of the significance of the principles, and also because there is, I suppose, in our nature sometimes, an ability to become somewhat apathetic, lukewarm as the Laodiceans were in Revelation 2 and 3. We can look at those kinds of examples and see the dangers of such. But you know, if individuals were to make that decision to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and make that application in every aspect of our life, such admonitions would no longer be necessary. You wouldn't have to tell people to come to church. You wouldn't have to tell people to worship God. You wouldn't have to tell people to study their Bible, to share the gospel with the lost, to help others, to be hospitable, to practice that pure and undefiled religion of a life of righteousness and service, because that's what they had determined to do with their life. That's been their function. I was reading a book, just a booklet that was given to me just recently on the subject of parenting. And in that particular book, there is, in a particular lesson, a suggestion that you as a family create a mission statement. That's what businesses do. They have a mission statement. What is the purpose of our mission, the purpose of our business, purpose of our existence? What is it that we are trying to accomplish, trying to do? It may have regard to servicing our customers or creating the highest quality of products or engaging in some particular activity. He said, you need to do that as a family. And I thought that was pretty interesting. Not that I necessarily ever did create a mission statement for my family. It's a pretty simple one, isn't it? And that's what they had there, about five different blank lines. He said, let's start with this. Serve God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your purpose. And then you can go on from there. Because if you do that, everything else just comes naturally. If you are less than fully committed, fully convicted, fully established in your purpose to serve God, then that's when problems arise. So let's indicate, first of all, the importance of that. Now we continue on, and we talk about principle. There are certain things that Daniel just stood for. And when it came to it, he was willing to stand for those things no matter what. It's true in this first example in Daniel chapter 1, when he purposed that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's delicacies. People might think, well, that's just not important at all, but it was a principle of his. It was significant to him, and he stood firm with that principle. Later, before Belshazzar, in chapter 5 of Daniel, verses 13 through 17, Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, who my father the king brought from Judah? I heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, that light and understanding, excellent wisdom are found in you. He said, the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read the writing on the wall and the interpretation that is found there. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. So I've heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, he said, you shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Boy, he was offering him a lot, wasn't he? I love this answer of David. David answered, said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him its interpretation. Now the writing was not, or the interpretation of the writing was not something that King Belshazzar wanted to hear, but David was going to do his job. It's just that nothing else was important to him. You know, a hireling is an individual who cannot be trusted. When Jesus talked about himself as the shepherd of the sheep, he contrasted himself as a shepherd with the hireling. The hireling is one who is paid. And when danger arises, when there is a significant problem that exists, it is the manner of a hireling to say, they're not paying me enough for this. There's not enough money in the world for me to go through this or to do this. You've probably done this on the internet from time to time. There are examples that come up, people who have written on a Reddit or something about they're quitting their jobs or about horrible bosses, and you hear them all the time talk about that. It says, I've done this much for this business, and I tell you what, when they required that of me, I gave my notice. So because there's just not enough money in the world for me to deal with this. You see, and the hireling can't always be trusted because he's motivated by such things as money rather than principle. Now, on this particular occasion, Daniel knew what he needed to tell Belshazzar. He knew that Belshazzar would not be excited about what he had to tell him, but it wasn't because of the money. I think that's an important thing for us to consider. The principle that he showed on that particular occasion. Now, in chapter 6 in verse 10 with Darius, the Persian king, you'll remember that Darius had been, in effect, tricked into making a determination because this was specifically suggested to him as an effort to get Daniel in trouble, that Darius had determined that there would be no prayers or petitions made to anyone other than himself for 30 days under penalty of death. And so Darius signed it, and the word of the king was inviolable. It was something that could not be changed, and even the emperor himself could not change it. And so we are told that when Daniel knew, again, he's waiting to see if this would happen. He'd heard about the decree. He had that place in the king's court. And he waited. He saw what was happening. And Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. There wasn't any change in his actions because he was standing for a principle. And on this occasion, Daniel did not mind that what he was doing was seen. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong. In fact, Jesus talked about getting into your closet and praying to God. Daniel was not praying to be seen of men as the Pharisees did. Daniel was standing up for a principle. This is what he had always done, and there was no proclamation from a king or anyone else that was going to alter his service to his king, which is Jehovah God in heaven. And so he did like he always had, and opened up his window, knelt toward Jerusalem, and prayed and gave thanks to God. And so he suffered, again, the consequences of that, but he had that principle. I want you to understand that God respects principles, if they are the right principles. Man, he does expect for us, if we have a principle to hold on to that principle, it is worthy of even sacrifice, even persecution, that we hold on to those things. There's a passage in Psalm 15 which states this very clearly. The question is asked by the psalmist, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" This is what God says. "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." Who is it that dwells in God's tabernacle, on his holy hill? It's the individual who has the convictions that are right and who stands in those convictions. He is a person, again, of principle. I think the interesting one there is in the latter part of verse 4, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, something arises to where there is a promise that is to be made that's not going to benefit him personally. In fact, he may suffer harm as a result of it, but he's going to make the promise anyway. And he's going to deal with the consequences of that promise, and he does not change. He holds to his promise despite the fact that it causes him personal harm. You've seen individuals like that, and they always stand out as exceptional, do they not? You see, for example, an individual who is determined to serve his country in the military, and so they're in the midst of a battle, and others are being hurt, and he throws all concern about his own personal safety away, and he charges into the teeth of the battle, and he gets his fallen comrades and takes them back. He shows courage in the midst of such fire, and we honor such men, do we not? Medals of honor and stars that are given to them because of the courage that they have shown. Even individuals who are injured, they receive a Purple Heart in appreciation for the fact that they were harmed in battle. But they do that because of the conviction and the principles that they hold. I vow to defend this nation. I'm going to do it, no matter the consequence to me personally. People of conviction like that, and they're needed in the kingdom of our Lord. Third point that we want to make in that regard is the purity of the man. The purity of the man. We can see it in an unwillingness to defile himself with the king's delicacy. I want you to notice, again, concerning Darius in chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, that Darius set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one. So you see the elevated position that Daniel had. The satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. So Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to set him over the whole realm. And the governors and satraps sought to find charges against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Here's what happened. Here they are trying to conspire to get Daniel, but they couldn't find no charge or fault because he was faithful. There was no error or fault found in him. You know, with Paul, for example, they sought to destroy Paul and destroy his reputation when he came into Jerusalem. They raised false testimony against them that he had brought Gentiles into the temple and that he was teaching things that were destructive to the law. And those things weren't true, but they blasphemed against Paul. They did so against the Lord himself. He who was without sin hung upon a tree, falsely accused. Not because he was guilty of anything, but because he was not. And they couldn't find anything at all to judge him with. That's the way it ought to be with us as well. We have to have purity. We have to conduct ourselves with integrity. Do you remember to Timothy? The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 said, "Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." He told Timothy, a young preacher, you act with conviction, certainly. Act upon your principles, certainly. Conduct yourself with righteousness, with integrity, in purity, in conduct, in word. To Titus, in Titus chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, he gave Titus instructions to teach others in the church to be the same way. He taught him to, in effect, likewise exhort the young men. So, young men, what's important for you? To be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity and reverence and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that one who is an opponent may be ashamed because he has nothing evil to say about you. Now think about that. Here is your enemy, the one that doesn't like you. He doesn't like what you've obtained. He doesn't like how you've conducted yourself. He's envious, perhaps, or he's covetous for the things that you have. And so he wants to blaspheme against you. He wants to raise gossip. He wants to tell things against you. But he can't find anything legitimately to tell because of how you've conducted yourself. That's purity. That's righteousness. That's integrity of person. In Titus 2 and verse 9, talking about the servants and the masters, it has application, of course, in the business realm today with regard to employers and employees. He says, "Bond servants, be obedient to your masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, and showing all good fidelity." The one who pays your paycheck, what do you do? How do you act toward them? Do you try to get away with stuff? That's another thing you'll see on the internet sometimes. Things about how people just chortle about how they got away with something in their work and how they put the wool over their boss's eyes because when the boss isn't around. There's one that's talking about, "I'm so upset that while we're working at home that they have this docking of pay if there's not enough activity on the computers." And he says, "So what I did is I got this program that allows my mouse to jiggle the cursor about every 8 seconds. And then I can go and do what I want and stay away from my computer all day long and in effect not get any work done at all. And they won't ever know that I wasn't sitting in front of that computer." Josh was telling me about the practice that was prevalent during COVID with regard to his students. They're working from home. And what was required, all they had to do was sign in, and then they turn off their audio and turn off their camera. He had no idea. In fact, he doubted that many were actually listening to what he had to say or engaging in that particular class because of that very thing. That's not integrity at all. We need to recognize that when we do these things, we do them ultimately before God and show ourselves to be individuals of integrity and righteousness. And then the final point that I want to make that I cannot emphasize to too great an extent is Daniel was a man of prayer. So all of these efforts were made to catch him. And as we read before in chapter 6 and verse 10, that when he saw that the writing was done, you shall not petition, he said he did as he normally did. It was his custom since the early days. So what was Daniel's custom? His custom was 3 times a day to pray and give thanks before his God. That's what he always did. That's what he did from the time that he was very young until that point in time. He had spent years in the employ of pagan kings. And throughout that entirety of time, in favor or out of favor, in the courts of those kings, he never failed to take the time to pray to his God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, we are told to pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I've got one thing about that phrase, pray without ceasing. People say, now Paul didn't really mean that. Pray without ceasing, because there are other things that we have to do in our lives. We've got to eat, and we've got to sleep, and we've got to work. And so the idea of never stopping praying to God, that's not what it's saying. So this is what this actually says. This actually is saying that we should have a prayerful attitude always. So let me tell you something. You can have a prayerful attitude and never actually say a prayer. Well, maybe you can't. But there are people who think that they've got a prayerful attitude when they actually are not engaging in any praying at all or very little of it. Daniel's habit was a consistent and a compelling habit for us to examine and perhaps emulate. It was his tradition since the time that he was young on 3 different occasions to take the time to set aside everything else he was doing, everything else that was fulfilling or filling his life, and kneel before God with his doors open to Jerusalem and pray to God. And so I would say to you that you can have all the prayerful spirit that you want or a prayerful attitude that you want, but what God expects you to do is often pray, to actually say the words, to actually go to God in prayer. In Colossians 4 and verse 2, it's put this way. Paul said, continue earnestly in prayer. Continue earnestly. That's what Daniel was doing here. And that's what we should do as well. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You cannot say you've got a prayerful attitude if you are not continuing earnestly and being vigilant in actually offering up the prayers to God. And I'm sorry, brethren, but I am afraid that too often that is not significant enough, or is not a significant enough aspect of our lives before God. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to emulate Daniel in this wonderful example. And so as we draw our lesson to a close today, I want you to know that it is a false assumption that to get along in the world, you have to compromise. David was successful. David was a governor. David was a servant of King Nebuchadnezzar, of Belteshazzar, of Darius the Persian. And in that position of exaltation that he held because he served with integrity and righteousness, there is no indication ever in his life that Daniel compromised. He was one of integrity, a man of purpose, a man of purity, and above all, a man of prayer. And if we can just dare to be like him, live our lives with purpose, principle, purity, and prayer, we can have that same measure of success. And it may be that your circumstances are different. You aren't shown as much favor as Daniel was. You remember that Daniel's first incursion into Babylon was because some of the choice young men were chosen, first of all, to go for that express purpose to serve the king. They were taken. You may not be that one. You may be someone who is not known by many, someone who doesn't gain any great preeminence for what you do, but you can still live your life with purpose and with conviction. You can still live your life without compromise. And the only one that counts in the end is God. So, going back to that text where Jesus said, do not fear the one who can destroy both body and soul. Don't fear the one who can destroy the body. Fear instead the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's what Daniel did. I probably have said David a number of times, but it's Daniel that we're talking about here. So that's what Daniel did. You think about that. So King Nebuchadnezzar could have taken Daniel's life at any time. Belshazzar was told, you're going to die. He could have taken Daniel's life for that. Darius, who loved Daniel very much and appreciated him very much, had him thrown to the lions. So Daniel, it could have cost him, and it may cost you, this life of conviction, the life of purpose, the life of principle. But God still expects it of us. Don't fear men. Fear God. And if you fear God and you serve God, you can be acceptable to him. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 and verse 1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That is, that's what God can reasonably expect from you and does reasonably expect from you. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be a person of conviction. Be like Daniel. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. I hope and pray that this lesson has been beneficial. It may be that you have come to that understanding that you need to be more like this person. Imitate him and strive to put Christ first in your lives and live a life of integrity, a life of purpose in service to the King. If that is the case, we will help you do that today. All you have to do, if you believe that Jesus Christ is that one, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, then confess that before men today. Turn away from your sins in repentance and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can help you in that or in any other thing, we offer the invitation to you now. We ask that you come while together we stand while we sing.